going to do a new study. It's going to be a one-week study of the longest book in the Bible, Philemon. And we could ask ourselves the question, does this Christianity stuff really work? You know, when the pressure is on, can we really live for Christ? You know, when we find ourselves in maybe a hard situation, can we, the reality of a changed life, again, can this love that God has poured out on us, and He's demonstrated His love for us, we're sinners, we're enemies, we're haters, and yet God loved us. God gave His most precious, you might say, possession to die for us. You know, does this love really work in reality, in practicality? Well, we're going to see that it does. And Paul writes this short little letter. I read once, maybe instead of a letter, maybe it's a postcard, right? How many? 25 lines. You know, rather than a big letter, a little postcard. Encouraging Onesimus and his family to live out Christianity in a hard situation. And so let's go to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. In the greeting, again, in writing the postcard, Paul begins the postcard like he, in his day, would begin any letter. He identifies himself. I always have loved that we've gone over this, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. We just finished Timothy and Titus. Paul is near the end of his life. He's in prison. He's been in prison a couple of different times. He's experienced some really hard things in life. And you never find Paul whining. You never find Paul having really a pity party. You never find Paul blaming God. But Paul sees God's hand in every circumstance of his life. And it's interesting to me that Paul begins this letter by expressing that he is not a prisoner of the Romans. He was a prisoner of the Romans. But Paul doesn't see it that way. He doesn't see himself as a prisoner of Rome. He doesn't see himself as a prisoner of his circumstances. He doesn't see himself in these ways, but he sees himself as a prisoner of Christ. It's interesting that he sees himself in a way that Christ, again, is his good shepherd, that Christ is allowing. We studied Wednesday night, John chapter 3, the last half of that chapter, and John the Baptist has some really interesting statements and a really great view of what true life is all about. And John makes a statement, a man can receive nothing but that the Lord gives to him. To do it right, I guess I better read it. What a powerful statement. You know, John, to have the capacity and the intimacy A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. And we asked the question, because I had just read this little postcard that day and the day before, and I said, isn't that interesting? A man can, oh, thank you, Jesus, for my new guitar. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for my promotion. Thank you, Jesus, for the end of the year bonus. Oh, thank you, Jesus, how all this wonderful stuff is. How about thank you, Jesus, for prison? Interesting, Paul's in prison. John's in prison. Wow. Think a man can receive nothing. You want to read that again? Kim, you still there?
No.
Oh. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. So, did prison come from heaven? That was the question that we were asking in Paul's life. I think we have to say that prison was from heaven. Paul received prison from heaven. Paul, God was doing a work in Paul's life. God was allowing Paul to walk a certain path in life. God was over shepherding his life. Isn't God over shepherding our life? And so what are we receiving right now in life? Paul says that we should be rejoicers, that we should be thankful, that we should be people of gratitude, that we should be people of thanksgiving, no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance. Why would he say that? Because he understood that God was overseeing his life. Years ago, I read a little booklet, and there was a whole series of these booklets, and they're more than a booklet, small book, and they were written by a pastor named Warren Wiersbe, and there was a series of them, and it was the B series. And I'll never forget, I read, "Be Joyful." Be joyful. And it was a little devotional, not really in-depth type thing, but it was a little book written on the book, the letter to the Philippians by Paul. Be joyful. How many times in that epistle does he say, rejoice? Be joyful. And one little part of that in chapter 1 always caught my attention, that Warren Wiersbe says, you know what? God has a toolbox. And some of his tools that he uses to accomplish the job, to accomplish a purpose, are interesting. And he said in Paul's case, one of the tools that he used, I'll just mention the one, was chains. Paul was in chains. And Paul says, I realize that these chains and the fact that I'm in chains are for a reason. And the reason is that the gospel might be preached in the prison and to the prison guards and the prison workers. Wow. I share that even down at the Rouse home, because a lot of people that end up at the Rouse home in one way or another, I was talking to one of the he's a younger man, probably my age or whatever, had a serious, really a severe stroke, and he had come here. In fact, he came here the week he was here Sunday morning. He came in late and sat right over there in the back row where Kay and Laura Mayer are sitting. And that week he had this severe stroke. And so he can't walk yet. He can't speak sentences yet. But he's excited. He can move his fingers on his right hand. And I was sharing with him, you're in prison. You know, he's kind of in prison. And I said, isn't Jesus your shepherd? Isn't he a good shepherd? I said, wow, you know, you might be in prison, but could you, being in prison, could God use that? Could God use that in your life, even at the Rouse home? You can't say a lot right now, but you see a lot. Can you be a prayer warrior here? Even though you're struggling and you want to speak and you want to communicate and you get so frustrated because he wants to say things and I'm looking him right in the face and then I start guessing, you know. And I say, why don't you just write it for me and then we could communicate. No. And I get so fried. Well, what do you mean? Is this what you're saying? Is this? No. Even in that frustration, can you rejoice? Even in that frustration, do you know? And can you testify that God is good? Who knows? Who knows what will happen this week in any of our lives? A good friend of ours, younger than we are, the cancer's back, all through her. Well, what's that mean? Maybe certain death in a short time. But can you go on? Can you? What kind of testimony are we going to have of God? Is God good or is he not? Is he now my enemy? Has he now? No. And so I love Paul's view of this, that he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to be a prisoner of Christ Jesus. It's a good thing to know that, hey, when things are good, God's good. And when things might not be so good, God's still good. And God has a purpose. God, I don't think it's wrong to ask God, what's your purpose in this? Certainly, if nothing else, it's to do something in me. Probably my most unfavorite thing, I've always questioned God, why did you call me to be a pastor? This is crazy. I hate people. I don't want to be around people. I don't like to talk to people. Don't like to be involved with people. I think more of a hermit type life would have been great. I struggled. I struggled for years. I would always say, Corey, go visit so-and-so in the hospital. I didn't like going to the hospital. I just didn't like it. Hey, whoever was next under me, whoever I could get, go to the hospital. And finally, I ended up in the hospital. And I had to have surgery, and I had cancer, and I went through this whole thing. I had tubes hanging on me and sat around, you know, just all this stuff. And I'll never forget it. A lady that came here called me. Dad's in the hospital. I don't think he's going to make it. He's got cancer. He doesn't know the Lord. Will you go share the Lord with him? And he was up at WCA, and I forget his name now. I walk in there and I could talk right to him. God did something in my heart because I'd been laying there. I had all the tubes, you know, in me. And I knew that God loved him so much and that he needed Jesus. And I started to share with him what cancer had done to me. And he looked right. I didn't even get halfway through it. And he looked at me. He says, I want to be saved. I go, oh, that's so easy. It's so easy. And just God showed me just the willingness and really the just go and love him. Just be willing to be used. You know, don't see this as such a negative thing. And I have to be honest, I would look at it a lot very selfishly. You don't have to say anything. Just go put your arm around them. I do that a lot at the Rouse. I don't have to say anything. They just love that physical contact. Just put your arm around them. Somebody cares. Somebody loves. Wow. Can I be a prisoner of Christ Jesus? Can you be a prisoner of Christ Jesus? Can you know that whatever, that we can receive nothing, but that it's come from God from heaven? The good, the bad, the indifferent. Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, that's who he was. And Timothy, we talked about Timothy a lot, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. To the beloved Appia. They believe Appia was Philemon's wife. And Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Philemon was a wealthy man. Philemon was a slave owner. Philemon's wife, Appia, and they believe Archippus was their son. Interesting that Archippus was, they were believers. Archippus was a fellow soldier, and I liked that. It wasn't until after the 3rd century that Christian churches actually, you know, it'd be like this. You know, we're going to have a building on like a plot of ground that's called the church. The early church met in homes up through the 3rd century. They weren't allowed to buy. Christians were persecuted. Christians were hated. Philemon, it's interesting, Philemon. Our Philemon that we know, right? Remember Philemon? He'll be back here. He just came back from Pakistan. He's been there almost a year. Very hard for anyone that's a Christian to own anything in Pakistan, especially certain areas of Pakistan. You're not gonna. You try and do it, they won't sell it to you. If you do have it, they'll take it from you. And they'll kill you in the process. You know, certain places in India. Harvest Carnival, there was a missionary here from India. I don't know if any of you met him. I talked with him. They're in the big city, one of the big cities, New Delhi. And I was saying, now, what's it like? What's a lot, because you hear these stories like from Gospel of Asia, Gospel for Asia and stuff, how, you know, the Hindus, they'll kill you. And he said that's mainly north, and it's in these more remote areas where that persecution and that danger is. He said in the cities, they're very humanitarian, and he said there's, you know, we don't feel threatened at all, you know, to preach the gospel and to minister the gospel. And so it's interesting that again, even today, there are many places in the world where, you know, China, over the last, you know, 5, 6, 7 years, there's been, and you don't read it, it's not reported, there's revival in China. And I was told that Christianity in the house churches have grown over 1 million converts. That's something. Now, you're not allowed to have really a Christian. They have state churches. But the true church is the house church in China. And over 1,000, we were told over 1,000, and this was a few years ago, new Calvary chapels in China, in houses, house churches. And so what that did for me, it kind of said to me that my house, you know, how do I apply that to me? I want my house to be filled with Jesus. I want, you know, my house up on Yankee Bush to be a place of evangelism, a place of discipleship, a place of prayer, a place of hospitality, a place where, again, the ministry is effectively being carried on. And so it's interesting, the house was where the church met, and Philemon and Apphia and Archippus, it was their home. And this is where the church met. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Again, grace, God's grace. And once that is appropriated in our lives, we have the peace of God. The peace of God and the peace, peace with God and the peace of God. Now, here's the meat of the story. Something's happened. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. There's Paul's heart, right? Pray for me. Poor me. I'm in prison. My head's going to get chopped off. No, I'm praying for you. I'm remembering you. It's not about me. It's about you. It's about Jesus. It's about you. And I'm praying for you. Hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. I love Jesus. I love my brothers. I love my sisters. How can I not love others when I truly love Jesus? It's impossible. And so Paul had heard of this family, and he'd heard of their love and their faith. Good things to, you know, I've heard of your temper, Jeff. You know, I've heard of your smart, sarcastic remarks, Jeff. You know, no, I've heard of your love and your faith, hopefully, right? You know, just think of that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. I'm not always dousing, you know, I'm going to talk to Rick after church, and I'm going to throw a big cold bucket of water over him. And here he's all encouraged in the Lord. Now he's going to walk away from church kind of discouraged, and, you know, the light's kind of been put out. No, because of Philemon's faith, because of his love, and because of the way he was always sharing the Lord every good thing. Can I find a good thing in Rick's life and encourage him this morning? Now, geez, if I see that his faith might be in danger of being shipwrecked or hijacked somehow, certainly I want to go to him and try and restore him and encourage him. But that's normally, I mean, when is that going to happen? I mean, I want to be an encourager, right? I want to encourage him in his faith. I want to encourage him in the good, what's he saying? In the good things which are in him, in Jesus. The good things that are going on in his life in Jesus. I want to encourage him in those things. And that's apparently what Philemon was doing. What Apphia, his wife, was doing. What Archippus, their son, doing. And again, we, Paul, Timothy, you know, those, they were encouraged. They were excited. They were filled with joy. Why? Because here's a family that's living for Jesus. So that's a joyful thing. It's an exciting thing. And their joy and their lives are refreshing other lives. Isn't that a neat thing? Isn't it a neat thing when we can encourage and refresh someone else rather than discourage them, or rather than, you know, again, throw a cold bucket of water over them? That's a neat thing of, you know, just about being out in the world. You know, having a chance to relate to somebody and again encourage them. Now, here's the meat of it. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. I think what Paul's saying is that Philemon, You're the Christian. You're the pastor of the church, the home. You're the priest in your home. I know you know Jesus. I know your life's been changed. In essence, Paul's their pastor. I could tell you, you need to do this. But again, I think Paul is very humble in these ways. He can't make anybody do anything. And so he's just going to encourage them to walk with Jesus. He's just going to encourage them to live for Jesus. So I could command you, but what good is that? What good is the law? Shows me my sin, but usually it just turns me the other way. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you. So really, Paul's, in essence, at other places, he says, I beg you. I'm just begging you. It's like dad. Dad, you know, I have experience. I've done this. I've lived this. I'd like to just tell you and make you do this. But you know what? I know if I do that, you're just going to go out and probably just do it. Just because I've told you not to do it. And so you know what? I'm just encouraging you. I'm begging you. Please. Please. You know, don't do it. Well, I appeal to you. So Paul's writing. And he's writing to Philemon. Philemon, are you willing to love in a situation where you've been wronged? Are you willing to forgive in a situation where you've suffered loss? Are you willing to live a Jesus lifestyle? That's really what Paul's saying here. And so what we're going to find out is here Philemon and his family, they had slaves. Again, Paul's not going to speak to the rightness or wrongness of slavery, but he is going to speak to the rightness and wrongness of, again, living a Christian life. And so, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Onesimus, will jump ahead. Onesimus was a slave of Philemon's. We don't know the exact circumstances, but Onesimus had run off. Maybe when he ran off, maybe he stole stuff from Philemon. But Onesimus had left Philemon, but in so doing, somehow he came in contact with Paul. And guess what? I don't know if Paul was a prisoner. Sounds to me maybe he was. Wow, Paul shared the gospel with Onesimus, and Onesimus was saved. Here, this slave, this one who had broken the law, who had forsaken his master. It's a story of us. We've forsaken the true master. We're slaves of sin. I appeal to you for my eye. I should have read it. Whom I have begotten while my... He was a prisoner. He is actually chained. And he shared the gospel with Onesimus. Onesimus is born again. He was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. He was unprofitable. What has happened? Onesimus, maybe he was just a... Can you imagine? I mean, even slaves, I mean, maybe your master could beat you. Maybe he could even kill you. Can you imagine just, you know, trying to get some work maybe out of a slave? I don't know what it was. He was unprofitable. Wasn't doing the best of work. Wasn't, you know, I've had, you know, you ever have like a, I've actually had employees, you know, nothing positive, negative. Everything's negative. There's no profitability in any of it. and unprofitable. You know, he was unprofitable to you, but now he's profitable to you. Why? Because he's born again. Because his life has been transformed. And he's profitable to Paul. Apparently he was in a position where he could minister to Paul. Remember some of Paul's other letters? Everybody's left me. Or there's one person who's maybe thinking of me, maybe in contact with me. You think how lonely? You know, I don't know. To be in jail, you know, we got people here that've been in jail. Probably be pretty lonely. I mean, there's other people there, but I mean, not, you know, you're taken out. You're, you know, this. You'd be pretty lonely. I can remember when I'd never really been a. I was a homebody. I went to school an hour and a half away, about from home. But man, I try. In fact, I was able to accomplish it. At least I know once in my college career, I had every single class Tuesday, Thursdays. That means I didn't have to be back to college till Tuesday, and I could leave Thursday. So I could be home the rest of the time. Awesome. So I always loved home. I didn't want to go away from home. But then I got in a car and drove to California. That's a long ways away from Yankee Bush. And so I had never driven, you know, cross country. I probably the farthest I'd driven was Erie. And so I was alone, you know, I didn't know anybody, wasn't going out, didn't know a soul. So it was kind of scary. It was kind of a lonely time. And so, wow. You know, I imagine Paul, if he had one person that said hi or sent a letter or stuck his head, I don't know if he was able to, stuck his head through the window or yelled outside the window, "Paul, I'm here for you, I'm praying for you," or whatever the means were of getting into that jail, if that was possible. Well, now Onesimus is profitable. Why? Because he's saved. And we're totally unprofitable until we're saved. Now, look at what Paul's doing. I think it's a dual thing. Philemon, are you willing to love this guy who ripped you off? And look at Onesimus. You took off. You've wronged Philemon. Are you willing to go back and make it right? I mean, there's power on it. It's a dual thing here. I watched a show. It was Life on Death Row. And it was this guy. It was a powerful story. He killed 3 people. Didn't get caught. 15 years later, he gets saved. He turns himself in. Confesses to it all. Doesn't even go to trial. They give him the death. He's given the death penalty. And that, I couldn't believe it. This guy is sitting in his cell the night that they're going to execute him. And they got a camera on him, but he's writing. He's writing. He's, once again, after he's confessed it all, he wasn't going to get caught. But as a Christian, he had to confess his sin. It cost him his life. That is powerful. The night he dies, they're recording it, but he writes his confession again. "I've done it. I want everybody to know, once again, I did this." And then he writes stuff to each of the families. It would blow me away. It's a powerful thing that here, Onesimus, you've got to go back. I'm sending you back. What you did is wrong. You're transformed now. Now you got to live Christ. Now you've got to own up. You've got to face, in essence, face the music and be willing to do that. But I'm also appealing to you, Philemon. As a Christian, how are you going to receive Onesimus? So that's the whole deal here. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. Onesimus has the same heart of Paul now. He's born again. Whom I wish to keep with me. I wanted to keep with you. But even Paul saying, I couldn't do that. He'd be a benefit to me, but that would be abusing you, Philemon. And so I'm sending him back. That on your behalf he might minister to me in my change for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing. That your good deed might not be by compulsion, but as it were, voluntary. In other words, he says, I'm sending you back, but you know what, Philemon? Maybe you'll send them back to me. But I couldn't just keep them without you knowing. In other words, Philemon, what's the Jesus lifestyle when it comes to all this? When someone's wronged you and I, what are we to do? Are we going to, and they're Christian, are we going to treat them like Christian? Are we going to forgive them? If they come back, how many times have you? Oh, I didn't realize I offended you. Would you forgive me? And you get no response. I've been told a number of times, these are Christians now. You know what? In essence, what you did was a straw that broke the camel's back. One person told me, you know what? You took a knife and put it in my heart. You just didn't put it in my heart. You twisted it. And I could never forgive you. I'm being honest, I didn't even know what I really did, but I did ask for forgiveness. I ain't going to get it. Wow. That's powerful. Woo. Philemon, what's going to be your response? Onesimus, what's your response? Are you gonna maybe you'll send him back, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. Philemon, do you realize that maybe he took off? And it was God's plan. Have you ever realized that? Maybe that person ripped you off and God had a, is God in control or is he not? Is Jesus Lord of your life, or is he your shepherd? Is he not? Why would that happen? Wow, those are questions I think we should maybe consider once in a while. You know, what's God doing in my heart? What's God want to do? Do you think God wants me to practice Christ-likeness once in my lifetime? Or maybe all through my lifetime? And here's the start of it. When Jesus was hanging there with nails in each hand and nails through his feet, a nail through his feet, and a spear, ultimately a spear through his heart and a crown of thorns crushed onto his head, he looked at him and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Am I willing to follow the example of Jesus? Father, forgive them. They're just doing what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They're just motivated by their king, by their leader, Satan himself, who's a liar and a destroyer. And I understand it. Father, forgive them. I hope they would come to you and grow to know you. Could it be that God had a purpose in all this? Yeah, Onesimus needed to be saved. He didn't. I'm sure it wasn't his intention. I'm going to leave this slave owner. I'm going to run. I'm going to find Paul and get saved and delivered from all this. I want my life changed. No, he was just. He was just running. And he run right into a Jesus freak. Wow. Wow. Bang. Boy, there's something that changed his life, huh? That you might receive him from. Look at what he's saying. Now you've got a brother forever. Philemon, this slave is not your brother, and he's your brother forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave. A beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Oh, my goodness gracious. No longer a slave, he's my brother. Well, Paul can't make him. Paul had faith. I think he knew. If then you count me as a partner, Philemon, am I your brother? Am I your companion? And say, even if I'm your pastor, if I'm your apostle, no, if I'm just your partner. Receive him as you would me. Treat Onesimus like you would treat. The horses are coming. I think that means the battery's dead.
Yeah.
We are technology always challenged at Calvary Chapel. I thought I was going to get trampled. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. This slave, receive him and treat him just like you treat me. That one who's wronged you. That one who's the worst sinner, the worst person. You know what? Treat them. Really, in essence, like you treat Jesus. I mean, love him, accept him. But if he's wronged you or owes anything, put it on my account. Paul's, you know, that's what Jesus has done for us. Am I willing to have that heart? I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Philemon must have come to Christ through Paul too. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Wow. And maybe if he has other slaves, it's going to change the whole dynamic of that whole deal, right? But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. There's some faith and hope not going to be realized. But Paul says, you know what? Prepare a place. You know, I want to come see you. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you, that I'll be able to see you one more time. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you. There are other people with Paul that were, maybe Paul led him to Christ, but he's also a prisoner, a believer. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. I just always like that. I don't know what I put in the bulletin. Did I put God's team or God's? I guess I didn't put anything. Isn't it neat? God has a, you know, there's a team. I like that. You know, there's a team of, there's others. They're working together. They have a set purpose. You know. This morning we sit here, and whether you get it or not, we are effectively sharing the gospel all over the world. And we're doing it through a couple individual like missionaries. But the other thing that we're just doing it. To me, that's really exciting. God's given us unique opportunities, you know, to minister. I look at it, it's like a month ago, and I was saying this section needs to do a little work because it's pretty sparse over there, right? But just think this morning, and that's not what it's about, but there's two other fellowships that met this morning, and it's like, we're all weird. I wish we could all bring them all up here sometime. You know, because we're their pastors now. You know, it's like, you know, we have these other congregations now, these other people that are so hungry. You know, just, again, for Jesus and for fellowship and for friendship. And it's so neat, just the team. You know, I know there's some of the people that went through this rotation of ministering at the Rouse. They've never done it before. And I didn't ask Bo. I should have. He was down there last week. Did you enjoy that?
A little rough.
Yeah.
But it was nice.
Because the first time, that's all. But it was kind of neat, wasn't it?
Yeah.
You know, and so there's a team. That's all I'm saying. And there's others. You know, it's just neat. So, Paul. You know, these other, Paul wasn't, he might have been alone at times in prison. Well, he had this fellow prisoner, but there were others. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. And so, what can we take from it? Man, just like Philemon, just like Onesimus, they had a choice, right? They had a choice. How am I going to respond to the circumstances that have popped up in life right now? I've been taken for a ride. I've been offended. I've been stolen from. We don't know. But you know what? I've been ripped off one way or another. Maybe I'm the ripper-offer. How am I going to respond now that the Holy Spirit's convicted me? How am I going to respond as a Christian now that the Lord has shown me that, you know what, I ain't the perfect little Christian. I've offended somebody. I've wronged somebody. I've sinned. What's going to be my response? Paul says, you know what, respond. Make it right. Confess it. And it might involve other people. It might involve your wife. It might involve your kids. It might involve your parents. It might involve a coworker. It might involve somebody that's not a Christian. And you've got to go and you got to say, you know what? Forgive me. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done what I did. And if I've cost you, I'm going to repay you. That's what Onesimus's responsibility was. Philemon's responsibility was, man, I've suffered loss. This guy's, you know, worked me over. But now he's come back. I've got to forgive him. And I've got to look at him differently. He's not a thief. That's the other thing we got to do. Hey, they offend. Well, you know what? We got to get beyond that. We've got to see that person like Jesus sees them. How does Jesus see him? Perfect, righteous, holy. Whoa, that's how he sees me. That's how he sees you, without fault. He's going to present us without fault to the Father someday. Well, why am I always looking at the fault then? Why, even when somebody's offended me or done me wrong, oh, I'm going to look at them now as, you know, they're the liar, they're the gossiper, they're the backstabber. No, they've made it right. Now it's my responsibility to make it right with them. I see them as Jesus sees them. I do forgive them. I count them as what? A beloved brother or sister. And I embrace them. That's some of the lessons that we see here in Philemon. You know, it's Christian. It's working it out in reality right now. Sometimes I think, how is this ever going to work in heaven? Boy, we sure can't pass the test down here, right? It just doesn't seem like we're willing to do it. But I think there's a lot of fulfillment and certainly a blessedness in doing just what Paul's encouraged Philemon and Onesimus to do. Love one another. Be faithful to one another. Let's pray.